Come on in, Thomas.
Morning, sir. How are you, Tom Morgan? How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. We start every Sunday morning that way, don't we? I'm going to have to say good morning to someone else. Good morning, Lee.
Good morning.
Thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to... Let me start somewhere else. How about that? How many people out here are old enough to remember candid camera? I have a couple hands here. Now you're showing your age very well there. I don't think it's still on the air, is it? No. Anyway, you know, they had an episode once that took place at a very exclusive prep school for men. And all the students were way above average. And the candid camera team posed as career consultants. And now they're going to come in here and they're going to test these people and they're going to interview these people and they're going to advise what job they were best suited for. Great, yeah. So there's this one eager man waiting to hear his results. And the camera's on him and the crew comes back in and the counselor, quote, counselor, yeah. He says to him, the guy's thinking, maybe he's going to tell me I'm going to be a college professor or bank president. Or I know I'm suited to be a great scientist. So the advisor sits down and he says, after evaluating your tests and your interview, I decided you were best suited to be a shepherd. You imagine a look on this guy's face? A shepherd? Who would want the job of tending stupid sheep? But, our focus today is on the shepherd, which is why I brought that up. And you had the song about the shepherd. It was very appropriate. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It is, because we're going to John chapter 10, and the whole focus of this chapter is on the image of sheep, sheepfolds, and shepherd. The image of a shepherd is all throughout the Bible. It's important today, too, to us. And the symbols that Jesus used to help us understand who he is and what he wants to do for us. I hope I'm on. Open up to chapter 10. We'll begin reading a couple verses here, and then we'll go into it. Are you there, Don? We're going to keep going down here to John. John 10. John 10. Most assuredly, verse 1, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Does everybody know what a sheepfold is? A sheepfold or a sheep coat? Some of you may not know, so I'm going to show you a picture of one. That's why I got that on today. That is actually quite an elaborate sheepfold that was built. Typically, it was a walled area with no roof on it. And sometimes the walls were that high where you can see there's a doorway you could actually walk in. Sometimes the walls weren't that high. If it was done out in the pasture land that wasn't close to their village, they might be a little bit less high. But on the top of the walls, they would put briars all over him to try to limit wolves and thieves from climbing up over the wall and getting in to get the sheep. Now, very often, more than one flock would go into that sheepfold. Different shepherds that all tended sheep together would lead their sheep into there for the night. And, yeah, Lee. It could be bushes, it could be sticks, could be a fence made up of logs and stuff. Sure, it doesn't have to be rock. It just depends on what material you had there, yes. So, if it was not this high, and it was just an opening, that would be the door, the shepherd would sleep in the door, or the doorkeeper. And that way the sheep wouldn't come out because he was there, and the robber wouldn't come in because he was there. And would end up waking him up. That's the only slide you're going to see today. The Pharisees, they had really supported themselves in their opposition to Jesus with the principle that they were the pastors of the church. And Jesus, because he had no commission from them, he was the intruder. And he was an imposter. But in chapter 10, it's Christ who's going to describe who the false shepherds really are and who the true shepherd is. And Jesus explained in our verses we read that not everyone among the sheep is a true shepherd. Some are like thieves and robbers. And the mark of them being a thief and a robber is how did they get into the sheep? The proper way was to go through the door. That's where the shepherd went. But not everybody comes that way. He says some, in verse 1, some climb up another way. Religious leaders of that time, sometimes even religious leaders of this time, gain their place among God's people, the sheep, through political connections, through formal education, through ambitious and manipulation and corruption. And there they are. That's not through the door. The true shepherd comes in through the door. He comes in through love, through a calling, care, a sacrificial service. And the porter at the door recognizes him. Thieves and robbers, they don't come in through the door. They have to climb over the wall to get into the sheep. Through deception, sometimes. But even if they get in, they never get the sheep to follow them. Sheep only follow the voice of their shepherd. Did you know that? You can have three flocks in one fold, and one shepherd will call out and only his sheep follow him. The others won't. False shepherds can't lead the sheep. So they have to steal them. It says the religious leaders did not understand what Jesus was saying. Verse 7. So Jesus says to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come in except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus tells us he's the door. The true shepherd always comes to the sheep by the door. So whoever enters the pastoral office, not by Jesus Christ, is a thief and a robber. Because you have to come in through the door, and Christ is the door, so you have to come into that through Jesus. What is not by Christ? Well, that's someone that comes in by ambition or greed. Maybe he thinks it's a well-paying position. In some places, they get paid pretty well. An easy life. I only have to work one day a week. I want to be... the desire to be held high above the rest, like the Pharisees like to be held high. All those ways are thieves and robbers' ways of trying to get into the church. Every true shepherd has to be called by God, and he has to be sent by God. And if he truly speaks God's word, the sheep will hear his voice. They won't be afraid to follow him. The true shepherd will love the sheep and care for them. Twice Jesus said, I am the door. He's the door of the sheepfold. And he makes it possible for them to go in and go out. They leave the fold and they enter his flock. Not a religion with quotations around it. He doesn't stop with just leading the sheep out. He also leads them in. See, a shepherd never drives the sheep. They follow him. He leads them. They become part of the one flock, which is his church. He's the door of salvation. And those who trust him enter into the Lord's flock, having the wonderful privilege of going in and out and finding pasture. Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Not dead ones, nice green ones. He leads me beside still waters so I can quench my thirst. He leads me beside still waters. He doesn't drive me to the water like cattle. You have to drive cattle to the water. As the door, Jesus delivers me from bondage, and he leads me into freedom. And I have salvation. The word saved, very interesting one. It kind of means delivered, safe and sound. It was used to say that a person had recovered from a severe illness, or he came through a bad storm, or even survived a war, or in the case of a court case, he was acquitted. He was saved. Did you know there's some modern preachers today that want to do away with that old-fashioned word saved? Yeah, they don't want to use it anymore. Jesus used it, so I like it. It applies to us because he saved us. In verse 8, you notice he was talking about previous prophets and stuff. And he was not talking about every prophet or servant that came before Christ came. He was talking about the current religious leaders when he said that. And I'll tell you why. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Are. That verb is present tense. Had it been were, then it might have applied to Moses and all those people, but it isn't. He's talking in the present tense here. The present religious leaders, he's calling them thieves and robbers. They did not love the sheep. Instead, they exploited and abused them. You remember last week how they treated the beggar. The Pharisees were covetous, Luke 16. They took advantage of poor widows, Mark 12. They turned God's temple into a den of thieves, a marketplace of making money. And they plotted to kill Jesus just so they could remain in power. That verse says we got to get rid of this guy lest the Romans take away our authority. But the true shepherd came to save the sheep. The false shepherd take advantage of the sheep and they exploit them. Jesus is the door. When you go through the door, you receive life and you are saved. And as you go in and out, you enjoy an abundant life in the rich pastures of the Lord. Now, really, abundant life isn't particularly a long life, although it could be. It isn't necessarily an easy life or a comfortable life. There's trials, there's tribulations. Abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Christ. Abundant life sheep give honor to the shepherd and enjoy fullness and freedom. Jesus not only gave his life for us, he gives his life to us right now. It's a continuing process. He goes on in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And he says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 12. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. We're going to go on through 18. So 15 says, as the Father knows me, even I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And this command I have received from my Father. This is, in verse 14, the fourth of our Lord's I am statements that he makes in John's Gospel. In chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. In 10 verse 9, which I read just recently, he says, I am the door. And now, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. He is contrasting himself to the false shepherds who were in charge of the Jewish religion in that day. He already had called them thieves and robbers, and now he describes them as hirelings, not even caring for the sheep that they're in charge of. Good shepherd. Look at the word good. Means intrinsically good. It describes that which is ideal, the model that everyone else can imitate. To call him good is the same as calling him God. Because we remember back in Mark, about it, Mark 10:17, when he was going down the road and someone came to him and knelt before him and says, "Good master, good teacher, what shall I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God." So by saying he's the good shepherd, he's saying I'm God. He points out four special ministries that he has, that he performs as the good shepherd. The first one he pointed out was he dies for the sheep. The shepherd has to give up his life for the sheep, if it takes that. There's risks that the shepherd takes for the safety of the sheep. It's rare to find one that would willingly die for the sheep. The life that is in Christ Jesus, he's always giving to us. And because he lives, we live. He lives to plead for us. He does. He lives to represent us in heaven. Because we know the devil is up there condemning us day and night. And Jesus is up there saying, "No, no. I died for that sin. That sin's forgiven." But the hireling, the hired hand who is watching over the sheep, he's only there because he's getting paid. And danger comes along, the wolf, the bear, the lion, he's gone. Let him have the sheep. Did you hear that?
Because you were talking about criminal people stealing apparently the sheep. So how would sheep be able to steal the person that had the sheep, take her the sheep to somebody else's property and feed off it so they couldn't sell
Well, the sheep weren't stealing. It was... Well, maybe so, but don't miss the point that Jesus is making here is that these Pharisees that were in charge of teaching the people weren't doing it. They were only in charge of the people for the prestige and the money and the glory of it. And Jesus' point was saying, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not doing it for any other reason but to save the sheep. Whereas the Pharisees were doing it for their own profit. The second thing that the good shepherd, he knows his sheep. In John's gospel, the word know means a whole lot more than an intellectual awareness. It's an intimate relationship with each other, with God and his people. The Eastern Shepherd knows his sheep personally, and therefore he knows best how to minister to them. The Lord knows each one of us by name. He knows every hair on your head. He knows our natures. And while sheep are basically all alike, if I look at a flock of sheep, everyone looks the same to me. Each one has its own characteristics, just like we do. We basically look alike. We're all human beings. The loving shepherd recognizes every single person's trait. And because he knows our nature, I'm talking about Christ now, because he knows our nature, he knows our need. That's why Psalm 23 is a perfect, beautiful, poetic description of how the good shepherd cares for his sheep. In the pastures, in the waters, through the valley. The sheep need not fear. We don't have to fear because our shepherd is Jesus Christ. He's caring for us and he's meeting our needs. And as the shepherd cares for the sheep get to know the shepherd. And they get to know him better because they listen to his word, his voice. The third thing was that the shepherd brings others into the flock. Verse 16, and other sheep which are not of this flock or fold, them also I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there'll be one flock, one shepherd. Now, what he's talking about here is the original fold he's speaking of is Judaism, but he says there's another fold. The Gentiles that are outside of the covenant of the Jews, those are the others that he's going to bring into the flock. Early in his ministry, he concentrated on the lost sheep of Israel. He told that woman when she came begging to heal her daughter, and he says, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. But the church was not to be only a Jewish church, not just a Jewish flock. We read Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles. He went to Cornelius. We read Paul brought the message of the gospel to the whole Roman Empire, all over the place. The Jews and Gentiles become one flock. One people of God who belong to the Good Shepherd. God's got people all over the world. And he is calling and gathering them all together into his one flock, the church. The fourth item is the Good Shepherd takes his life up again. Now, Christ voluntarily died for us, and it was followed by his victorious resurrection. Yes. And from a human point of view, if you look at that, you say, well, Jesus was executed. But from the divine point of view, he laid his life down willingly by himself. When he cried on the cross, it is finished, it says he gave up his spirit to the Father then. They didn't take it from him. 3 days later, he took his life up again. He rose from the dead, from the authority the Father gave him. And that's what he said right here to these people. And how did they respond? Verse 19. There was division among the Jews, it says. They brought that old accusation again to him. He's demonic. People do almost anything to avoid facing the truth. And since Jesus is the door, we should expect a division. Because a door shuts people in, and it shuts people out. And the good shepherd, he has to separate the sheep from the goats. It's impossible to be neutral about Jesus. We must choose a side. Do we believe in Christ? Or don't we? There's nothing in the middle. Verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. When the Jews surrounded him and said to him, not when, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Look at the information that's given in those verses. It tells us about 2 months have passed between 21 and verse 22. I say that because the Feast of Tabernacles closed around October 19th, and the Feast of Dedication begins around December 19 or 20.
This year it's on a week from today.
Yeah, okay. So it says be in winter, and there's periods of heavy rain in the winter. So that's probably why Jesus was walking under Solomon's porch. Feast of Dedication is also called Hanukkah. It's also called Feast of Lights. It celebrated the cleansing and the rededication of the temple. After 3 years of desecration by Antiochus Anoxius Epiphanes, he was king of Syria around 164-165 BC. And he desecrated the temple. And the Maccabees took control and they rededicated the temple. And that's why you have this celebration. It's kind of ironic here that the Jewish leaders are here celebrating an event in history and they pass right by Christ that's right in front of them, right there in their own temple. Yeah, and they don't see it. They ambushed them, actually, because it says they surrounded him. They didn't want him to get away. And he wasn't teaching now. He was just walking. And they bushwhacked him. Fed up with not knowing who he was, they put the question to him point blank. Tell us, are you the Christ? And Jesus reminds them of what he already had taught them. He says, I told you, but you don't believe. Verse 25. But then Jesus goes deeper. And he reveals why they didn't understand his words. Or why they didn't grasp the significance of his works. They were not his sheep. My sheep know my voice, he said. If we look at it human standpoint, we become his sheep by believing. But divinely looking at it, we believe because we're his sheep. Now that's kind of a tough mystery to try to understand or explain. But we accept that and we rejoice in that. God has his sheep. And he knows who they are, and they will hear his voice, and they will respond to him. He goes on to explain even further. He says, all his sheep are secure in his hand and in the Father's hand. Verse 28 and 29. He says they will never perish. I was looking for that quickly here. Thank you. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. That's a promise. The false shepherds, they bring destruction. The good shepherd, he sees that his sheep have eternal life. This life that we have today is a gift. Nobody here asked to be born. It's a gift. We can't earn it. So if we're not saved by our works, we're saved by His grace, we cannot be lost by a bad work. Romans 11. He gives us this promise. His sheep, that's the important thing. His sheep, believers, people that have accepted Christ, do not perish. And that promise can't be broken. Now you've got to remember, Jesus is talking about the sheep, not goats. True believers. The dogs and the pigs, they will go back to their sin. Peter talks about that. But sheep are a clean animal. They follow the shepherd into green pastures. The false professor will talk about his faith, may even talk about his works, but he's not going to make it into heaven. Jesus only promised security to his true sheep. He has a threefold relationship with his sheep. He has a loving relationship. It's loving because he died for them. He died for us. He has a living relationship because he cares for the sheep. He also has a lasting relationship because he keeps his sheep. And doesn't lose one. Not one. Now Jesus makes a statement that he knew was just going to startle these religious leaders. They wanted the plain truth. Here it is. Verse 30. I and my Father are one. How much clearer can he be? It's important. This statement regarding his deity, I and my Father, means that the Father and the Son are not the same person. He's refuting the Jesus-only doctrine. If I can pronounce that, that's known as Sabellianism, something like that. The R1 means the Father and the Son are equal in nature, refuting the teaching that Jesus isn't God, because he is. That's known as Arianism. One, that word, does not suggest that Father and Son are one person. They're not the identical person. One, in this case, is neuter in gender. It means in one essence. It's not masculine. Masculine would have been one person. So they're two separate, but they're one. And well, you know how hard it is to explain the Trinity. But that's what he's saying. My Father is God, I am God. The Jewish leaders clearly understood what he was saying when he said that. Because he's saying, I am God. And to them, this was blasphemy. And they took up stones because it was punishable by death. Once again, they try to arrest him, it says. But he escaped. And he left the area, not returning to Jerusalem again until Palm Sunday, if you want to call it that. He went to Bethabara. That's where John the Baptist was baptizing. I don't know about that. And it says he went to Bethabara, where the common people continued to seek him out. And many believed on him there. Have you responded personally to Jesus? He's the door. Have you entered in by faith and are saved? He's the good shepherd. Have you heard his voice and trusted him? He's the Son of God. Do you believe that? Have you given yourself to him, receiving eternal life? If you have not, then you should do so today. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we first of all pray that you be with those firefighters on that structure fire that went off just before we began, to keep them safe and no lives lost. That you keep us safe as sheep in your fold. That you lead us to the pastures, to the still waters. That you even lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord. We know you are with us, and we know you died for us. So why would you not keep us safe? We pray that everybody hears the sound of your voice and hearkens to it, not be like the Pharisees that shut it out, that we will all be in one fold under one shepherd, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Coffee, cookies, and bagels in the back room.